Let us read this morning from the second book of Kings, chapter 18. I would like us to read first 8 verses. This is a book of history, 2 Kings, chapter 18. It's history from a biblical perspective. That means it's delivering a message to us today. It's not just mere information of what happened in the past, but also it gives sometimes hints of the reasons why it happened, and sometimes gives a clear message to us why we should strive that the good things happen in our life and be aware or alert not to allow some bad things to happen. Let us read the first 8 verses of the chapter 18 of the 2 Kings. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, or Abiam, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. This is the passage that I wanted us to read for the beginning of our meditation on the life of the king Hezekiah. Shall we take a moment for prayer? Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thou art the Creator and Thou art the Savior, the just God and the Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today for the grace and ability to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to meditate upon Thy holy word. O Lord, we pray that Thou open our heart, Thou enlighten our mind. Thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us that true godliness to approach the throne of grace through the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on His merit, O Lord. Give us grace and power, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we may know that we of ourselves are nothing, and yet Thy grace is sufficient for all our needs, O Lord. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for peaceful and restful night. We thank Thee for this beautiful new morning, a lovely day, O Lord. And we pray that all of that may remind us, the peaceful and the restful night, to remind us that Thou art our protector, and that our souls are in Thy safe keeping as long as we obey Thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that this lovely morning may remind us on the morning of the resurrection, the time when our Lord and Savior appeared to His disciples with a salutation of peace be unto you. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in this restless world we need Thy peace. Oh, we do need Thy peace continually. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that our peace be not artificial, that we don't make it ourselves, but that we receive it from Thee. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us strong faith, we pray, and constant memory, awareness of the suffering, death, and resurrection, ascension, and glorious revelation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the gentle shepherd, the mighty Savior, that here on the face of this earth walked under the burden of the cross, still willing to receive the load of our sinfulness upon Himself. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that peace. that awareness that thou hast done all that is needed for the full reconciliation of our souls, that everyone that cometh unto thee would not be cast out, and that none of those that believe in thee should perish. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, purify our thinking, we pray, our emotions, our affections, and make us true and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the fearful ones hiding from the Jews behind the locked doors, but the free ones that receive thy peace, that have seen thy wounds, that have understood thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all thy words are the truth, the revelation, the guidance, the instruction, the protection, the bread of heaven. They have seen it, Lord, for thou hast revealed it unto them, and they rejoice. And thou, O Heavenly Father, thou hast blessed their hearts with the true visions of the Savior, having completed his work on earth, ascending up on high. And thou hast blessed their meditations and their petitions and their prayers with outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost. And the fearful Galileans turned into fearless witnesses of Jesus of Nazareth. And the wonderful and glorious truth of the gospel of salvation of our souls exploded into the world of sin, iniquity, and woe, just as in the beginning thou hast said, "Let there be light," and the glorious light flooded the universe thou hast created. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, and we praise thee, and we desire to glorify thy name, O Lord, and we desire to share in that proclamation, in that awareness, in that experience that thou hast delivered to thy disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that all thy power be given to us to mortify our deeds that are in the flesh, and to receive thy resurrection, and to walk with the Savior, and to bear the burden of the cross with the strength that thou art supplying. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today, where two or three be gathered in thy name, that thou fulfill thy promise, and in thy spirit be with them, and proclaim thy word, and declare thy mercy, and announce thy judgment, and outpour the power of thy spirit, and grant, O Lord, abundant peace and joy in the spirit of Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we now attempt to meditate upon the life of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, about whom thou hast testified that there was none before him nor after him, and yet he made some fatal mistakes. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray that thou forgive us our mistakes, and that thou give us a gracious and loving and forgiving heart, that we also forgive the others, that we do not frustrate thy grace by the hardness of our heart. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may remember the King of Kings that made no mistakes, in whom thou art perfectly pleased, and that our peace and our comfort and our joy be from that eternal, everlasting source, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the rock of ages cleft for us, the bread of life broken for us, the one that grant us mercy and grace, mercy in thy forgiveness, and grace in thy abundant blessings, O Lord. We thank thee, and we praise thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless thy word and multiply the gospel message in our hearts. Enlighten our minds with the light of thy revelation. Make us obedient, faithful, and multiply the fruits of thy Spirit to thy name's honor and glory through Jesus Christ, thy beloved one. Amen. It would be very interesting to look into the preceding events and the few chapters before the chapter number 18 to see how the kings of Judah were influenced by the kings and kingdom of Israel, because they believe that they are the same people and they have the same God. And the laws and the commandments given through the servant of God, Moses, were given to all the children of Israel, all the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, Prince of God. It would be interesting to see how a godless king had a son, and he became a godly king. And then a godly king had a son, and that son became a godless king. And how the things changed, how the fathers, the kings, prepared a snare and a trap for the next king, their son, and how the wicked kings were unable to foresee that the son that will inherit them and become the next king is going to be very, very different in his dealing, in his rulership. than his father. I think it's an amazing thing, but it's also very helpful for us, because so many of us, so many of the believers today are fathers, and all the believers are sons and daughters. It's interesting to see how Hezekiah had some virtues, and yet I think it's important to see what was missing in his life, why he made some serious mistakes. In the verse number 2 of the chapter 18, we see that he was 25 years old. He was a young man when he began to reign. I would think that he had to rely on his helpers, on his advisors, on the wise men, on the captains of the army, or the wealthy or influential people in his nation. But in any case, his father Ahaz had to do the same. And yet Ahaz was a bad, wicked king. And Hezekiah was a good, godly king. And then in the second part of the verse number 2, we read, his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. His father was Ahaz, the wicked king. And I wonder if the channel through which the Lord influenced this young king Hezekiah was not his mother Abi or Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Not according to all that Ahaz his immediate father did, but according to his great-great-grand-grandfather David. It's good to know our descendants, but it's good to know our predecessors on the path of faith and choose them to be our fathers rather than the fathers that were sinners, that lived and died in their sins. Because after this short pilgrimage of ours, we are going to fall asleep, providing the Lord is not going to surprise us, coming exactly at the moment appointed for his coming, the moment that we know not. So when we fall asleep, we are going to be gathered to our fathers. If our fathers were sinners, and we were worthy of their class, their category, we lived and died in our sins, we are going to share the eternity with sinners. But if our fathers were the righteous and godly people who repented of their sins, who turned to the Lord and followed the path of righteousness, and we be their children, following their path, then we will share the eternity that God has granted to the faithful, to the redeemed ones. Now let's see what was the list of the good deeds that Hezekiah the king did. He removed the high places, the places of idolatry, or the places of worshipping the Lord in a way that he has not commanded. Worshipping the Lord as each one chooses, instead of worshipping the way he has taught us. He broke the images. These images were either idols, so he was fighting idolatry, or these images were seraphims, I don't know what else, that were supposed to, according to human design, help the people worship the Lord. Again, not in the way he commanded. Hezekiah destroyed the groves. What were the groves about? Religious prostitution, immorality. And then we find something that is probably only this one time recorded in the scripture. He destroyed in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. What was Nehushtan? According to some translators, it means nothingness, vanity, emptiness. Now, brass is not emptiness. It's a very useful metal. The shape of serpent is very meaningful. And if you read it in the place of the scripture where it was first recorded, Moses created this serpent because God commanded him to do. There was a significance. There was an importance. And there was a use of this brazen serpent. But the years passed by. And all that seemed to be the use of this serpent at this time is not to remember the deeds of the Lord, but to remember that my grandfather came to that serpent and looked at it, and he sighed deeply, and with a very pious appearance he offered incense to that serpent, and he thought that he worshipped the Lord. And his son was watching it. And probably never asked, why do you do that? What is the meaning of that serpent? And probably the father never explained to the son. And then the son did the same to the grandson. And the people are doing something in the emptiness of their foolish heart. Exactly what should not be done. No faith, no godliness, just an empty custom. Hezekiah the king destroyed that. And he called it vanity. In the verse number 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following the Lord, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Now let's read that again. Could that be the fact? Verse 5 and 6. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. What about David? You see, David was the king of Israel. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah. I think that's one possibility. Another possibility is that David the king destroyed the life of Urijah the Hittite. First ruined his marriage and then destroyed the life of a faithful soldier. Not only, David destroyed the lives of four of his sons. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and said, "Thou art that sinner. And thus saith the Lord, I did this and this and this and that to thee. And now thou hast done this awful, ugly sin." What did David answer before he realized that he was that sinner? He said that the evil man that committed such an evil, taking the only sheep of the poor man, his poor neighbor, will have to pay it four times. Apparently, David was right at that time. For the life of Urijah the Hittite, David lost four lives of his sons. First, his child with Bathsheba died, a firm and strong indication of God's displeasure. And then Amnon was killed by Absalom. And then Absalom died in the battle in the days of his open rebellion. And then Adonijah, in his unsatiable greed for prestige, died short time after Solomon became the king. It was a terrible thing, an awful experience. David witnessed three of his sons dying, and Adonijah died after David was already gone, passed away. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was no king as faithful as Hezekiah. He clave unto the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Apparently, there were 4 years of prosperity. The young king, until he was 29 years old, was prospering in every direction. There is one thing missing. Something is missing in the life of Hezekiah. And as we follow, we will find out that throughout his life, that one thing is missing. And finally, it matured. Not Hezekiah, but that one weakness. And he prepared the path for an awful disaster. I would like us to remember that. And at the end of this brief review of the life of the king Hezekiah, to reach a conclusion, what was the missing ingredient in his life? He clave to the Lord. He was faithful, and something was missing. In the verse number 9, and all the way to the verse number 12, we read that the kings, the armies of Assyria, came and destroyed the land of Israel. Not the kingdom of Judah, just the kingdom of Israel. And they were led into captivity, and after that, the kingdom of Israel was never restored, never renewed, never became a rebellious, separated kingdom apart from the kingdom of Judah. And then we can think, what was the experience? How did King Hezekiah feel? And his helpers, the other rulers that were helping him, how did they feel seeing the mighty power of Assyria flooding over the kingdom of Israel, right next, on the other side of the border of the kingdom of Judah? From the verse number 13 to the verse number 37, we see the method and the way the king of Assyria and his captains and his helpers, his sub-rulers, were threatening the kingdom of Judah to discourage them, to frighten them, to convince them to surrender, not to rely on the Lord, not to trust in the walls of Jerusalem. We see Hezekiah's struggle. It's a difficult despair germinating, growing in the life of Hezekiah. But then it withered. Hezekiah was just not used to living in that way, in that style, that would preserve him and keep him from doing bad mistakes. We read that in his struggle, in his despair, King Hezekiah turned to the Lord. Where was he looking? In what direction before? What was he doing before that? He found great encouragement in his success, but he did not find the missing ingredient. In chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, we read that he turned to the Lord. In the verse 6 and 7, we see the Lord's promise. The Lord encouraged Hezekiah to endure. In the verse number 8, there is a respite. The armies of Assyria withdrew from the land of Judah, and the siege around the city of Jerusalem was discontinued for a time. In the verses 9 through 13 of chapter 19, the king of Assyria is sending another threat. The missing ingredient again appears in Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah took the letter that he received from the king of Assyria, the threat, the insult, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. It was a wonderful prayer, a prayer of faith, a prayer of hoping in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and yet fearing the enemy. From the verse number 20 to the verse number 34, we see the Lord's answer in the chapter 19. The Lord destroyed the armies of Assyrians. The Lord judged the kings of Assyria. In the verse number 35 to the verse number 37, we see the Lord's action, his judgment. We see how his hand can be very heavy upon his enemies. And then one of the last few tests came into the life of Hezekiah. In chapter 20, in the beginning, we see Hezekiah's terminal illness and his death foretold. In the verse number 2, Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, and he is weeping, weeping, weeping. I think we might have a moment and look into these verses. What was the attitude of the king Hezekiah? What was his understanding versus misunderstanding? Here are the words of Hezekiah in chapter 20, verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Why? Let's read the beginning. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Make thy last will. Appoint a king, for thou shalt die and not live. This is it. That's the end of your journey, Hezekiah. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord. I think what should be a godly king's attitude is the attitude of Moses. When the Lord said to Moses, the time is coming that you be gathered to your fathers. Your journey is ending here. What was Moses' answer? He did say, O Lord, let me see the land. Let me enter into that promised land. Let me see the fruits of thy labor, Lord. And the Lord said, No, ask it not anymore. This is the time of your departure. What was the last prayer and last desire of Moses? Lord, let the Lord God of hosts appoint a man over these people to lead them, that the people of God be not like sheep scattered without a shepherd. That's a godly ruler. Well, Hezekiah was godly, but something was missing. And now something of that missing is here. He's praying to the Lord. He's asking the Lord. But Hezekiah is focusing on himself. He wants to live. He loves to eat and drink. He loves to enjoy his wives. He loves to have children. He loves to see the progress here in this life. What about eternity? That's missing. Hezekiah apparently knows nothing about eternity. He cannot realize that Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and all the prophets are alive and well, in peace, in joy. Hezekiah knows only the wonderful thing of the Lord in this life, and that is going to be the cause of Hezekiah's mistakes. That's his fault. That will give place to some dangerous mistakes. It came to pass, in the verse number 4, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, he's still in the royal palace, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Isaiah was a faithful prophet. Isaiah was not like Jonah. He didn't say, Lord, why now? Why? Why such a sudden change? No, Isaiah has no argument with the Lord. He did exactly what the Lord told him. He turned around and he told Hezekiah, the captain of God's people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. We can see Hezekiah's mind if we turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. How did he know how many are supposed to be his years? How did he know what is the proper span of living on earth for him? In verse number 11, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. So the only place he could see the Lord is the land of Judah. He cannot see the Lord outside of the Lord's temple. And then he added, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. The world is all the beauty that Hezekiah can be aware of. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Is that a godly king? That's his thinking, his understanding? He did so many good things to please the Lord. But he never came close to the Lord. He never realized who the Lord is and what is the will, the character of the Lord. In the verse number 13, I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. The Lord appeared awful to Hezekiah because the Lord told him that he was going to die. Well, how many people died without any foretelling, any warning, at least any warning that they would be aware of? Suddenly they died. Hezekiah could have been thankful and grateful to the Lord. He knew exactly how many days and hours he was going to live. Just a few. He could have prepared his heart for the Lord, to meet the Lord in glory. Quite the opposite. He is clutching to this earth. The Lord is in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, and nowhere else. The Lord is awful like a lion, like a destroyer. There were other godly people, other witnesses that shared the truth of God's word, that had entirely different attitude toward their death. In the verse number 14, we see Hezekiah's nature, his personality. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. He was sobbing. He was desperate. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. He was looking up to the Lord, asking for one thing only, that the Lord would somehow reverse his will. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Just short time after, I don't know how long was that, a few minutes, maybe an hour, of this desperate, weeping, crying, dying ahead of the time, the prophet Isaiah comes back and proclaims the will of the Lord, healing and an extension of 15 years. In the verse number 15, we see the reaction of Hezekiah. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and he himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. What does that mean? I will be humble before the Lord. I will remember his goodness and his mercy these 15 years until I die. Now that's a wonderful decision. Only it didn't work because an ingredient was missing in the life of Hezekiah the king. His life was on earth. He was not a heavenly man. Oh, how soon he forgot that. No, he didn't go softly. He went in a lofty style. He looked up high, proudly, and stumbled miserably. But here, he is praising the Lord. He made a decision. He will go softly all of his years in the bitterness of his soul. He will not forget his bitterness, his despair, his prayer, his cry to the Lord. He will remember that. And he will honor the Lord. He will respect the Lord. He will worship the Lord. And he's doing that right here. O Lord, by these things men live. By what? By God's mercy, by God's grace, by God's gifts and blessings. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. What is he thinking about? Apparently only about the 15 years given to him by God. Not about eternity. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. I wish Hezekiah the king could understand and believe that his soul was not going to be buried in his body. In that blessing of 15-year extension of his life on earth, Hezekiah saw a positive sign, a clear indication that the Lord has cast all Hezekiah's sins behind God's back. That means forgiven, forgotten. And then in the verse number 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. If you understand these words in the proper perspective, it's all true. But it's not the whole truth. But I think that Hezekiah's perspective was very small. He was still focusing only on the life on this earth. And then he says in the verse number 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Another thing that he failed. Watch the life of his children and you'll see. The Lord was ready to save me, was willing to save me. Therefore, we will sing my song to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. That's wonderful. That's great. It's a good place where to praise the Lord. Praise of the Lord should not be limited to the walls of the temple, should not be limited to the time of great gatherings. The praise of the Lord, the worship of the Lord should be our daily walk with the Lord. That's in the book of Isaiah, and that reveals something of the nature and the character of Hezekiah the king. There is that beautiful song of gratitude. And then, in the chapter 20 of the 2 Kings, verse 12 and 13, we read that at that time, Beladan, the son of Beladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For the king of Babylon had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, to the representatives of Babylonian king, and he showed them all the house of his precious things. Who did ask him to do that? Is he walking softly in the bitterness of his soul? No, he's walking in pride, a very foolish pride. He showed them all the precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Oh, how foolish! Oh, how terrible! What was Hezekiah supposed to show to the representatives of the king of Babylon? This is our God, our great God. He delivered us from Assyrians. He destroyed the armies of Assyrians. That should have been the testimony. This is the God that extended my life, healed me of my sickness. The Almighty God of Israel. That's what Hezekiah should have revealed to the princes of Babylon, to the representatives of the Babylonian kingdom. Not silver and gold, not his riches, but the richness of God's goodness and mercy. That was missing in the life of Hezekiah. Why? He could not see eternity. He only saw this life. And that's very dangerous. Hezekiah said, "Dead will not glorify God. And grave and death will not glorify God." Oh yes, they will. There is an empty tomb that glorified God more than any other tomb ever since the people started dying and getting buried on this earth, in this world. And there is one that was dead and is alive. And he is glorifying God, and through him and in him, all of us glorify God. And all the prophets, and all the apostles, and all the faithful ones, until that glorious, majestic coming of our Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John heard the voice of someone. The voice came from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do fall of them." Blessed are the dead. Why are they blessed? Because they will glorify the Lord. Yes, the dead will glorify the Lord. Even the dead sinners will glorify the Lord by the judgment of God applied to them for their rejection of God's goodness and mercy. But the dead in Christ will glorify the Lord forever and ever in joy, in glory. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6 and on, Paul the Apostle, facing the end of his journey on this earth and writing this epistle to Timothy, says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." In Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 19 and on, I'd like to read a few verses. A message from Paul the Apostle, surrounded by many adversities, many difficulties. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That's the missing ingredient in Hezekiah's life. But that ingredient is very present in the lives of the apostles. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." That's the time of laboring and bringing forth fruit. "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul the Apostle is grateful for the labor that the Lord has given him to do, to labor in. He is also excited and joyful about the thought of soon seeing the face of the Lord. The missing ingredient in Hezekiah's life, the ingredient that we know needs so much in our daily walk with the Lord, is focus on the Lord, not on ourselves. Desiring His will, not our will. Knowing that those that are in Christ shall never die, they will only be made free from the presence of sin and the limits of the life in flesh to be with the Lord forever. That we are not at home here. We are out in the field working. We are out on the battlefield fighting. We are out on the path of our pilgrimage walking. We are not at home. But there is a home of rest, peace, and joy. And the Lord is leading us in that direction as long as we hold Him. Why Hezekiah the king did not ask Isaiah the prophet, seek the word of the Lord. Here are the representatives of Babylonian kingdom. What shall we do? How shall we reach out? How shall we proclaim the glory of our God in the proper way? Why? Hezekiah enjoyed his life in the flesh. He would have been better fasting than eating and drinking. He would have been better off remembering his promise and his pledge. I will walk softly in the sight of the Lord all the days until the end of my life. It's so good to know that we are pilgrims and strangers, and that the Lord has said, if they keep my word, they will keep your words too, providing our words are His. And all that the world is doing adversely to us is doing because they know not my Father nor me, as the Lord has said. First love is the love filled with revelation. Seek the Lord to find Him, always anew. May the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message to feed us the bread of heaven, bread of life, that we may live and die in Christ Jesus our Savior.